Just a note before we pray, you may notice that at the top of your sermon outline, there is a sermon text this morning that says various texts, that nebulous various texts. We're going to actually be looking at 9 different texts in Scripture from Old to New Testament, and it's going to take a little bit of time to get to them. We are moving from plight to solution this morning, and so if you're wondering, where's the Bible? It's coming. We need to establish the plight before we move to the solution. So would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, it is so fitting that churches, that the body of Christ, that those who have been entrusted with the very oracles of God would be at the absolute apex of this movement in this nation and around the world, to see a culture of life created. It happens in a human soul when we're converted. Happens in churches when we begin to gather traction and steam on this issue. And Lord, it happens in entire cultures when they, even apart from the special sovereign grace of God, simply through the common grace of God, become gripped by a moral evil in a nation and across this world. And we begin to make changes by your mercy. Lord, last week as we considered what the Bible says about the LGBTQ movement, I couldn't help but feel like we're so far from resolution on that. This is different. Lord, there is hope on the horizon in this nation this year. So come and grant us the gift of illumination as we open our Bibles. Help us to be absolutely convinced down to our bones that not only is it appropriate and biblical to think of the day when abortion could be illegal, oh, grant that we may see that it is possible that it may become unthinkable. Give us holy imaginations for these moments, we pray, for your glory, for the sake of the unborn, and for your mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. In his great name we ask it. Amen. 49 years ago, yesterday, the Supreme Court of the United States handed down a decision. It was January 22nd, 1973. The Supreme Court handed down a decision that, along with the companion ruling by the name of Doe v. Bolton, Roe v. Wade has had the effect of legalizing elective abortion in this nation at virtually any point during the gestation of a preborn child for virtually any reason that can be conceived of. The 7-2 ruling that was handed down 49 years ago claims that the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment to the Constitution provides a right to privacy that protects a pregnant woman's right to choose to kill her unborn baby. And over the course of nearly 50 years, this has led to the constitutionally protected murder of greater than 60 million unborn boys and girls. We don't know how many. What I remember is that when I began preaching on this 9 years ago, that number was 55 million. We're somewhere in the neighborhood of 62 million or greater to this day. And there have been Supreme Court cases and challenges to this ruling over the years. There certainly have been, but the fact of the matter is that these cases and these challenges have not served to chip away at the foundation of Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton. If anything, they have rather served to codify Roe v. Wade into an almost untouchable ruling, it seems. Since 1973, the elective abortion of preborn children in this nation has ascended far beyond a constitutionally protected right to occupy the place of a practically untouchable secular sacrament. That's what this is. That is, at least until recently. In 2018, the state of Mississippi passed what's known as the Gestational Age Act, which serves to limit abortion in the state of Mississippi after 5 weeks gestation. Now, I've used the term elective abortion a couple times already, and I just want to clarify what I mean by that, just a parenthetical clarification about elective abortion. We want to clarify the sort of abortion that is in this conversation and we're concerned about in this sermon, in this land, and in this world. It is elective abortion. That is, an abortion where a mother elects or chooses to end a pregnancy. There are other types of non-elective abortion, namely spontaneous abortion, more commonly known as miscarriage, and then therapeutic abortion, where the very life, not health, life of a mother is at risk were the pregnancy to continue. An example of which might be an ectopic pregnancy, or what's sometimes known as a tubal pregnancy, where the child is implanted somewhere outside of the uterus, in the fallopian tube, in the ovary. In such cases, the child cannot survive. The only question left is, will the mother survive? And therefore, the child's life is taken so that the mother can survive. So from here forward, when we speak of abortion, I'm speaking of elective abortion, not therapeutic abortion. So in 2018, the state of Mississippi passed what's known as the Gestational Age Act, which seeks to limit abortion to after 15 weeks of gestation. Well, the only abortion center in the entire state of Mississippi is an organization known as Jackson's Women's Health Organization. And they challenged the law. The lower courts blocked it from taking effect, so the state of Mississippi appealed this decision all the way up to the Supreme Court to where we are now. And just a little over a month ago, our nation's highest court indeed heard oral arguments in Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health. And the question before these nine justices is whether or not they will rule this summer that all pre-viability prohibitions on abortion are unconstitutional. That's the question, whether they will rule in that direction. There's a lot to wade through here. There are multiple layers to this discussion. The oral arguments alone, when taken together, comprise 109 pages online, which anyone can get. You can read them for free. So what's the bottom line, though, for Christians? Trusting that we may not wade through all 109 pages, what's happening with this case? Well, Christian author Joe Carter points the way forward when he calls this reasons for cautious optimism. Reasons for cautious optimism. Here's what he writes. If the court was going to strike down the Mississippi law, it could have, without ever taking up Dobbs. That it agreed to hear the case at all is a signal that it will likely hand down a decision that allows states more latitude to impose abortion restrictions. But could the court use this case to overturn Roe? Carter answers, it's certainly possible. Justice Thomas, Justice Alito, Justice Kavanaugh, Justice Barrett, Justice Gorsuch, all appear to be signaling in one way or another in that direction. So Carter concludes with this exhortation. While pro-lifers should feel, should be careful about reading too much into the oral arguments, we have reason to believe, to be cautiously optimistic that at least five justices are ready to overturn the evil of the precedent of Roe v. Wade. Pray that God will lead them to make the right decision in June. This happens in June, 5 months from now. So here's the big idea, and I, after almost a decade of preaching on this in this church, I tremble to say it. After a near half century, 2022 may give the federally sanctioned slaughter of innocents in this nation a decent burial. After a near half century, 2022 may give the federally sanctioned slaughter of innocents a decent burial. Roe v. Wade could be effectively overturned this summer. It takes my breath away just to say that phrase. It could be struck down in 5 months' time. The constitutional cover that's protected abortion on demand at the federal level for 49 years could be abolished. What then? What would that mean? How does the pro-life movement proceed, or how do we pivot at that point? Knowing that after a near half century, 2022 may give the federally sanctioned slaughter of innocents a decent burial, what is the way forward? Well, just 2 points today. Let's start here. Let us be fully convinced that even in a secular nation such as ours, it's biblical to make abortion illegal. I hope you believe that, or at least I hope you leave here believing that. Even in a secular nation such as ours, let us be fully convinced that it is biblical to make abortion illegal. By the way, get rid of that little A on your outline. It's my fault. Illegal. Abortion illegal. Now, the first order of business to clarify is that overturning Roe v. Wade would, in point of fact, not make abortion illegal in this nation. We don't want to have delusions of grandeur about what might or might not happen in June. It is not in the cards for abortion to be illegal in this nation this summer. Striking down Roe v. Wade would not do that. What it would do is at least two things. First, it would eliminate, hopefully forever, that the United States Constitution is, as it currently stands, a document that ought to be co-opted for political purposes to defend the slaughter of unborn children. That's one thing that could happen this June, and it would be a wonderful step forward. It would establish a massive precedent from the highest court in our land that our Constitution was not written to provide a blanket of freedom to dismember our most vulnerable citizens. Now, the second thing that the overturning of Roe v. Wade would do is to send this decision where it belongs in a constitutional republic such as ours, back to the states, which is how it was up until January 22nd of 1973. Back to the individual states themselves, 50 of them, some of which will continue to defend this barbaric practice, others of which will do an about-face and deny the legal right of this to exist within their jurisdiction. But it's important to know what will and will not tumble out from this decision either way in June. And one thing that does not follow is that abortion will be immediately illegal in all 50 states. Nevertheless, it does raise an important ethical and political question. And the question is this: should abortion be illegal in all 50 states? And make no mistake, the answer from the authoritative, inspired, clear, necessary, sufficient Word of God is yes. Yes, it should be illegal everywhere on the planet. 1,000 times yes, this nation included. And the fact that there are professing Christians in this nation who claim that this is the wrong battle for the church to engage in is nothing short of asinine. It is the height of absurdity to claim that you are personally pro-life, but politically or publicly pro-choice. Those don't follow. Now, politicians like President Biden have made this claim, many politicians have made this claim, and they do it because it is politically useful to talk this way. It's a way to mollify both sides. But it's not just politicians. So-called progressive Christian leaders do it routinely. They've been doing it for decades and for the same political purposes. Jim Wallace, Tony Campolo, Randall Balmer, Greg Boyd, Skye Gittani, and many others continue to make this claim. It simply boggles the mind that they do so. In fact, the subtitle of this sermon and the points that are here are actually, I'm borrowing them from a history professor at Dartmouth by the name of Randy Balmer. That name doesn't have to mean anything to you, but he's a graduate from our seminary, son of a Free Church pastor, And when he is interviewed, he is fond of saying, "I don't want to make abortion illegal. I want to make abortion unthinkable," which at first blush sounds kind of cultured. It sounds, frankly, poetic. It sounds learned. But upon further reflection, this is nothing more than a pseudo-pious platitude. It makes less than zero sense to say this. Saying that I'm personally pro-life, but I'm publicly or politically pro-choice is not different in substance from saying that you are personally opposed to drunk driving, but you would also oppose any laws that would seek to limit or criminalize drunk driving. It's the same premise. To make this point as plain as possible, I'd like to quote Jim Wallis, who would be in favor of this kind of thinking. Jim Wallis, if you don't know the name, he's the founder of Sojourners. He is, in some ways, one of the architects of social justice thinking within the evangelical world. It's been around a long time. I'm going to quote Jim Wallis and then follow up something that Wallis said with the words of Wayne Grudem in response to him. So in Wallis's book, God's Politics, here's what he says. "The abortion rate in America is much too high for a good and healthy society that respects both women and children." Then he recommends, "Really targeting the problems of teen pregnancy and adoption reform are the key, which are so critical to reducing abortion, while offering real support for women, especially low-income women, at greater risk for unwanted pregnancies." And here's Grudem's response. "But that is changing the subject. The specific question is, what should the laws about abortion be? Should laws prohibit abortion or not?" Grudem says, "Saying to try that we want to reduce teenage pregnancy in order to stop abortion is like saying we want to support Alcoholics Anonymous in order to curtail drunk driving, or that we want to support job creation to stem the tide of stealing, or that we want to support anger management clinics to stop mass murderers. Are these social programs a good idea? They are. But these alone will not stop these crimes, and they don't answer the question. So let's not allow professing believers, or anyone else for that matter, to avoid the force of this question. And the question is this: should elective abortion be illegal in this nation? The biblical answer to that is yes." And here's where we need to go to texts. Of course it should be illegal in this or any nation. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 is where we might start. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, the Lord charges Noah long before the Mosaic Law. By the way, I'm going to skirt around the Mosaic Law this morning, which would be fully in favor of defunding and eliminating abortion altogether, but I'm going to skirt the Mosaic Law so that it's not controversial. We're going to go back before Moses. The Lord charges Noah in Genesis 9, 5 and 6, and says, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God created man in his own image." So I hope you hear how deep and pervasive the pro-life argument in this case runs, very early on in Scripture. This is not just about adopting a particular conservative political party's position. That is not what this is about. It is so much more. Randy Alcorn said it about as well as anybody when he said this: "Abortion is Satan's attempt to kill God in effigy by destroying the little ones made in his image." That's what this is about. At the end of the day, abortion is not about you, and it's not about me. It's not even about babies. Abortion, at its foundation, is not about us at all. Abortion is about God, and by extension, the image of God. Abortion is Satan's attempt to kill God in effigy, to kill his image, because he can't kill God. He's going to get at the next closest creation, little ones made in his image. And what God says about the way that human governments ought to operate with its most vulnerable citizens is not open for debate. For example, Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, verse 1, Scripture says that God has taken his place in the divine council, in the midst of the gods, lowercase g. He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hands of the wicked. The psalm ends with this: Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. This is not just a reference to ancient covenant Israel. This is a reference to all nations everywhere that have human governments. This, in part, is why governments exist. This is their reason for being. One of the items I read in preparation for this sermon put it this way: governments should punish evil and reward good. Punishment should execute justice and defend the weak. Furthermore, governments should execute a swift punishment as a deterrent to crime. A swift punishment as a deterrent to crime. And I'll tell you what, that's a big part of why this has become such a runaway issue. Because what happens when governments don't provide a swift punishment for crime? Ecclesiastes 8:11 tells us, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Because they don't believe there will be any accountability. And that's just a handful of Old Testament texts. When we arrive at the New Testament, what we find is what we should expect to find, not only an affirmation of the Old Testament vision of this, but a further clarification in the New, an elucidation of the biblical teaching. So we read in Romans 13:4 that the governing authority does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God and the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And lastly, 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 is an unambiguous call for us when it declares, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So when a person, particularly when a professing Christian, claims that the overturning of Roe v. Wade isn't the key to reducing abortion in America, you have every right to look at them in the eye the way that my dog does when I ask him a question, which is head cocked to the side, confused look. You have no idea what they're talking about. What they said doesn't follow. You're personally pro-life but politically pro-choice? How obtuse can you be? That is insane. In the words of one pastor, if the unborn is not human, then no justification for legal abortion is necessary. But if the unborn is human, then no justification for legal abortion is possible, is adequate. Back when I was growing up in the 1980s and 1990s, the political choice among the pro-choice crowd was that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. Anybody remember that? Safe, legal, and rare. We don't talk that way anymore. Hardly anybody talks that way anymore. Why? Because we know that pregnancy is not simply a blob of tissue or a clump of cells with the potential for life, but rather we know biologically that conception takes place at the moment of fertilization, with a heart beating at 21 days, in time kidneys forming, brain functioning, arms and legs punching and kicking. Sometimes we hear it debated in the medical community whether or not an unborn child can feel pain. Do you know one community in which that is not debated? In the fetal community. The unborn can experience pain. In his brilliant ethics textbook, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: "The destruction of the embryo in the mother's womb is a violation of the right to live which God has bestowed upon a nascent life. To raise the question whether we are here concerned already with a human being is not merely to confuse the issue, is only to confuse the issue. The simple fact is that God certainly intended to create a human being, and that this nascent human being has been deliberately deprived of his life, and that is nothing more than murder. And if murder, then every nation on the earth has the responsibility It has the command from the mouth of Almighty God to punish those who take human life unjustly and to protect the most vulnerable in our society. After near half a century, 2022 may give us a federally an end to the federally sanctioned slaughter of innocents. It may give it a decent burial, in other words. So let's be fully convinced that even in a secular nation such as ours, first, it is biblical to make abortion illegal. It's biblical. Second point today flows from the first. It is possible to make abortion unthinkable. It is possible to make abortion unthinkable. Now, in the time that remains today, we want to see how the two points of this sermon are not an either-or proposition. We don't take one without the other. This is a both-and proposition. We don't have to choose between these aims. And we certainly don't need to be sheepish about longing for abortion to be illegal. It ought to be illegal as well as unthinkable. And if your view is that it's impossible for it to become unthinkable, I'm here to remind you that this country has undergone such sea changes in the past. The fact that it's not only illegal to own another human being, in this particular case, human beings from Africa, but that it is coast to coast, top to bottom, front to back, absolutely and in all other ways ludicrous to suggest such a thing, demonstrates how far this nation has come. Slavery was first made illegal, and then in the minds of the nation began to become unthinkable. One is designed to follow the other. I've said it before, and it's worth saying again, if the Lord tarries another generation or two, it is entirely possible that there will come a time in the history of America when they will look back on our posture toward abortion in the year 2022 in much the same way that we look with derision upon those who instigated and were a part of the slave trade in 1862. It is entirely possible. You say, okay, but how? How does a person go from wrangling for the so-called rights to choose abortion, for so-called reproductive freedom, from wrangling for those rights to weeping over the death of the unborn? How does that happen? You know how it happened for me? One word, conversion. Conversion. I was a teenager. I was as pro-choice as anyone. I met Jesus when I was 21 years old. 23 years ago, and Jesus changed me. Changed me immediately. I didn't have to wonder what my position on the pro-life issue was going to be. How about you? I never even gave it a second thought. Everything changes when you meet Jesus. Upon new birth, the only position, the only game in town is the pro-life position. I was a knee-jerk pro-life advocate. I used to say things like, I'm not a woman. It's not my business. I can't legislate morality. Women ought to have reproductive freedom. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. What's gone? Old thinking is gone. Old arguing is gone. Old ethics are gone. Old sinful habits of voting are gone. Old timidity to not speak up in public about it is gone. So the first thing you need to say is that evangelism matters here. Your pursuit of the people on your list of five is arguably the most strategic investment you could possibly take in the pro-life movement. When people meet Jesus, they change their minds on this issue, by and large. So the first reason that it's possible to make abortion unthinkable is that abortion is unthinkable for every Christian who seeks to live in humble submission to the written word of God. That's how it becomes unthinkable. Now, a second way that abortion becomes unthinkable is by changes in national and state legislation. Yes, but we can be a part of changes in local heart transformation. What's fascinating to realize is that the most strategic investment we can possibly make in the pro-life cause is entirely related to daily habits and practical commitments and spheres of influence that we all already have. Proverbs 24, 10 to 12 both encourages as well as warns us that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. But if you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? People's minds don't change simply because we're pro-life. People's minds begin to change about abortion when we get proactive. And so as we close, I'd like to stir us by way of remembrance here to five practical strategies for changing minds about abortion. These five strategies first appeared in a sermon 4 years ago, almost to the day, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday 2018. Five practical suggestions for changing people's minds about abortion. First, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray for the protection of the unborn. Pray for the eradication of this injustice in our nation. Pray for a radical sea change in public opinion in our nation. Pray for the consciences of hundreds of thousands of doctors and clinicians from coast to coast, that they would become tender to the spirit of their Hippocratic oath, which, among other things, is to do no harm. Pray for pregnant mothers that they would see options before them, beautiful, life-giving, hopeful options for motherhood, or for adoption into homes of willing families. And pray for fathers that they would step up to the plate and take responsibility for the lives that they contributed to create. Pray. I hope you pray about this. You say, well, can't we do more than pray? The answer is yes, but just as John Bunyan reminds us, we can't do more than pray until we have prayed. So pray. Pray without ceasing. Secondly, promote biblical counseling. Promote biblical counseling. The vision of the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling is expansive enough to fold this in and has been for years. We are aware and moving toward the expectant unwed mother next door, terrified and alone, wondering what her next step looks like. We care about the couple that lives across the apartment hallway from you, who discovered that they're pregnant, they had no intentions of becoming parents, and they stand in desperate need of God's wisdom to make a life-affirming choice. Or perhaps someone who's a covenant member of this church, or a regular attendee in this fellowship who find themselves or someone they love in a similar situation and they're looking for resources. I want to bear witness. We have those resources. We have men and women trained, prepared, ready to begin walking alongside you or those that you love. Practical, biblical, Christ-centered wisdom that will assist them from veering off the path of destruction onto the pathway to life. Friends, far too many pastors and churches refer needy people outside the local fellowship when all the goods are inside the local fellowship. We are in a position to do something different. Our counseling ministry, HCBC, believes with every fiber of our being that we want to restore Christ to counseling and counseling to the church. This has everything to do with the protection of the unborn. So if you know someone who needs help, refer them to us. Refer them to us. Encourage them to reach out. Unborn children don't get rescued when we're pro-life. They get rescued when we're proactive. That's how minds change. So the first step would be pray without ceasing. Second is to promote biblical counseling. Third, champion Christian adoption. Champion Christian adoption. James 1:27 is huge here. Just huge for the pro-life cause. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I, probably like you, am so grateful that over these last years, the Lord has continually brought us families that model this for us, to truly model what it means to visit orphans in their distress. And by the Lord's mercy, may we become more invested, more involved, more interwoven with this life-giving ministry of adoption. Might the Lord have your family to grow through adoption in the days ahead. Might the Lord lead you to contribute financially to the MEFC Adoption Fund, which could help defray the cost, especially the initial cost of adoption for those in our fellowship who would be prepared to. How might the Lord be pleased to light a fire in your heart through this fellowship on behalf of 140 million childless boys and girls around the world? You know, one of the accusations of the pro-life movement is that we only care about life inside the womb, not outside the womb. It's a slanderous accusation. But we can demonstrate it to be slander when we put our money and our time and our families where our mouths are on this issue. So champion Christian adoption. Fourth, support crisis pregnancy ministries. Support crisis pregnancy ministries. Praise God for such organizations today. I mean, here in the cities, we have a number of them. Too many to begin numbering. Ministries that provide real live options for women and far beyond what churches like ours can provide. We can provide biblical counseling, but there's a whole lot that we can't provide in this ministry that we have, like physicians and nurses and trained staff who provide free pregnancy testing and ultrasounds and adoption referrals and resources and so much more. That's why these kinds of organizations exist. We've had an increasingly warm relationship with New Life Family Services over the years. Even our little church out here on the edge of the West Metro, they know who we are. We've made an impression there. We've been to their facilities. They've been here. We will continue to bless them into the days ahead. Ministries like these, I like to think of them as taking a cue from the Hebrew midwives of old who step in between those who would destroy life and protect it themselves. And so you can be involved in this too by praying for them and giving to them and referring to them and volunteering in such organizations. Unborn children don't get rescued because we're pro-life. They get rescued when we're proactive and minds begin to change. When we pray without ceasing and promote biblical counseling and champion Christian adoption and support crisis pregnancy ministries. And there's one more, number five, fifth and finally, speak up in public. I think this is maybe the most powerful thing we can do. Speak up in public. The Lord has provided you with the most powerful weapon against abortion that's ever been created. You know what it is? It's your tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. A well-timed word is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We all know the power of words for bad and for ill, but have we considered the power of our words for good and for change? For undeniable, paradigm-shattering, eternity-altering change, especially as it relates to the changing of other people's minds about abortion. How does abortion become unthinkable? One way it happens is by speaking up in public. You can challenge someone's assumptions. You can challenge their assumptions just by opening their mouths. Somebody near you has a heart episode or has a heart attack, and they say, well, you know, it is the leading cause of death in America. You can say, no, it's not. It's not. Abortion is actually the leading cause of death in this nation. Wouldn't it be worth feeling strange in a conversation if that were to save a child's life? Or here's another one. We've been familiar with this over the years. SLED, the acronym SLED, S-L-E-D, series of letters that stands for size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. That may sound complicated, but it's really not. If you can remember SLED, you can actually defuse and dismantle just about any argument that's ever been made for abortion. And it doesn't take long. You can use this method when talking with a pro-choice friend over coffee or with a pro-choice parent at your children's next extracurricular activity or with a pro-choice family member at the next gathering. You say, yeah, when's the last time you heard someone bring up like abortion in polite company? My encouragement is that that's going to change the closer we get to June 2022. This will be in public conversation. The closer we get to the Supreme Court issue, the more willing people are going to be to talk about it. And this is not complicated. SLED is very easy to remember, and its logic is airtight. If you want to learn more, take a look at this week's community group study guide. There's a whole lesson there that I hope you'll dive into with your family or in your community group. Commit this to memory. SLED: size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. These four issues, these four truths, can help you to speak life with your words. So five practical strategies to help make abortion unthinkable, not just illegal, unthinkable. Pray without ceasing. Promote biblical counseling. Champion Christian adoption. Support crisis pregnancy centers. And speak up in public. So brothers and sisters, after a near half century, 2022 may give the federally sanctioned slaughter of innocents a decent burial. We may be the generation that lives to see that. Let us be fully convinced that even in a secular nation such as ours, number one, it is biblical to make abortion illegal. It's biblical. Number two, it is possible to make abortion unthinkable. And while these two aims are not our current reality, they seem far off, at least when we look backward. If we look forward, even to this next season, they're not that far off. From illegal to unthinkable. The abolition of slavery in this nation walked the path from illegal to unthinkable. The end of the Holocaust in Europe took the same pathway. Same can be true in the case of elective abortion. But for this horrific reality to become both illegal and unthinkable, it's going to require the mobilization of the Church of Jesus Christ at the grassroots, perhaps as never before in the days ahead. Our responsibility doesn't lessen if Roe v. Wade is struck down. It's, in a new way, just beginning. The mobilization of our families and our fellowships and our ministries and our communities. And this morning, we have the privilege to hear about one of those mobilization efforts. Students for Life is one of the leading pro-life advocacy organizations in the world today. And our own Ellie Olson, who just returned from the March for Life in Washington, is the point person in the campaign for abortion-free cities for Students for Life here in the Twin Cities. And I'm going to introduce her in just a moment after I pray, and we're going to hear for a few minutes about this organization and how we can be involved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, from illegal to unthinkable, God, make it happen. Grant, Father, that we would see a great change beginning at the Supreme Court level this June. That we would see at least five justices forcefully seek to do what would make for the overturning of the most horrific judicial decision ever passed in the history of this nation. Make that happen, Lord. May this be the year that we see Roe v. Wade get a decent burial. And at the same time, Father, grant that we as a people would be committed in the normal spheres of influence in which you have placed us to make a powerful difference on behalf of the unborn. We can be a part of changing minds. The Word of God is extraordinarily powerful. We can use it to speak life. We can move in. It will be costly, but we can move in with help and hope and resources and counsel and care. We can. We must. If we don't, who will? Grant, O God, that the church would shine as never before in the darkness of this nation on this particular issue, this Sanctity of Life Sunday. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.